Thessalonians chapter 3. We are continuing a series through this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For we now live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Heavenly Father, as we have sung your praise and given to you a part of all that you have blessed us with, we now would worship you by hearing. For faith comes by hearing this word. And so we pray, Father, you'll bless this word, that it will go out and accomplish the ends you have ordained for it. Change hearts, feed faith, and bless the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God works in solitary places. The grass does not only grow in your yard, where it is manicured and fertilized and trimmed, but high up on the mountains, where no traveler walks, where only the wild creatures see it grow. Moss and grass display their beauty for no other eyes than God himself. Flowers bloom in places that are not cultivated by any hand, as well as in the greenhouses of the florist. The solitary child of God, living far away from family and friends, you are not forgotten by the love of heaven's creator. He makes the grass grow alone, and he can make you flourish, even in loneliness. He can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. He can teach you and perfect you and sanctify you, even in solitude and loneliness. Of course, there is a danger to solitude as well. If you spend too much time in lonely contemplation, it can lead to a broken spirit, to dejection, isolation, in that case, not good. Elijah was dejected and isolated when he thought that he was the last godly man in Israel. when you are alone, you lose the benefit of the check of being with others. And in fact, when you spend time alone on purpose, sometimes you forget, you miscalculate the power of company, the power of being united with other brothers and sisters. A solitary person will either degenerate into a broken spirit or will strengthen your life in reverent contemplation. There is a time to every season under heaven, a time to be alone, but there is a danger to being alone as well. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and by opposition of the jealous Jews who kept him from going back there, he writes this letter. And he is, in fact, here in this chapter, afraid that his absence might discourage and confuse the church. Why hasn't Paul been back? Why isn't he here? And he wants to strengthen the faith of these young Christians in the midst of trials. And so Paul sends Timothy, a trusted messenger, with this letter, while he stays in Athens alone. So we're going to consider this morning, from the very beginning of this chapter, the lonely feelings, the lonely messenger, and the lonely mission. Paul begins the chapter by expressing these lonely feelings, when I could no longer endure it. What was going on in Paul's life right now? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 17. Just a couple of verses there. But this is what's going on in his life right now. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul was in the midst of this ministry in Athens. He was doing apologetics publicly. He was confronting the religious leaders of the day and all these statues and all this stuff that was there. And ministry, by the way, takes its toll. Paul is not in Athens on a sightseeing visit. Might be a wonderful thing to go to Athens and see all those things. But he is doing what comes in the line of duty, even though he might prefer a more pleasant job. He might prefer a familiar place with familiar friends that he can hang out with. He might even prefer the confines of his study. Pastors love their studies. They love being in them, spending time there. It is a great privilege for most of us. Occasionally we just can't believe that you're paying us to do this, to read books and to think these things through. And he would perhaps much rather be with his books. He is fighting battles, and he might like some rest and relaxation. In fact, he might like the rest and relaxation of a flourishing household of faithful Christians, rather than confronting pagan unbelievers who are constantly questioning everything he brings up. But Paul cannot do otherwise and be faithful to his calling. And brothers and sisters, this is true for this settles the question for any honest soul. Am I doing what God wants me to be doing? Am I where God wants me to be? In Athens, as busy as he is, as conflicted and confrontational as the ministry is, his heart turns to the Thessalonians. Are we not a complex collection of collagenous emotions? We are just a jumble of ups and downs in our Christian lives. An anxiety is born out of genuine affection and love. Paul wonders, how are those Christians doing that I visited in Thessalonia while I'm stuck here in Athens? He was in a place, again, Acts 17, given over to idols. The culture was not friendly to Christianity. And images were everywhere around him. There was Neptune, the god of wine. And there was Mercury, the god of the shopkeepers and merchants. And there was Jupiter, the god of light and sky. And Minerva, the god of wisdom and the sponsor of the arts. And all around him, on a weekly basis, there were parades of disgusting practices all around him. Brothers and sisters, we could pick apart each one of those gods of the Athens, the Athenians, and see their counterpart right here in our culture. Wine, shopkeepers, arts, wisdom, the parade of disgusting practices all around us. Nothing new under the sun. It was that way 2,000 years ago, and it's been so in every culture which has fallen in this fallen world. We live in a lonely place. The world does not promote Christianity. It does not like Christianity. It would rather we just kept our Christianity behind the closed doors. And if we did, they'd be happy to leave us alone. But we cannot do that. God has put us in this place. And we may be longing for the promised land while we are in the exile of the fallen world. That's where we are. We are the minority in a fallen world. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Timothy, by the way, is somebody who had traveled with Paul constantly. They were good friends, brothers in Christ. They had found each other's company very amenable. Timothy was a great comfort to Paul, a big help to Paul. And his absence from Paul in Athens would be keenly felt. And Paul is a solitary, lonely man, standing in the midst of a pagan culture, and yet he thought it good. That is, he knew that the Thessalonian Christians needed Timothy and this letter more than he needed Timothy. And he was willing to send Timothy off to the Athenians. The man who could say, Galatians 2, verse 20, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He is willing to be alone in Athens, strange pagan culture. And if his loneliness grows darker and deeper, he will endure it for the sake of the Christians in Thessalonica. He's being other-minded. He's being other person oriented. Are you doing what God would have you doing? The place that you're in your life may be very lonely for all the circumstances that you're enduring. You might be in a physical solitude. Friends may be far away. There may be obligations that press on you, that keep you alone. Poverty, necessity, all kinds of things may leave you feeling, if not actually being, all alone. The question is, can you live? Can you work? Can you suffer? Can you stand out? Can you move forward alone? Are you satisfied to walk with God wherever He might take you? That's an important question for us to ask. Wherever He may lead, brothers and sisters, the Master's men may be lonely men. Sometimes God puts solitude in your life for a purpose all His own, for a reason all His own. I remind you that there is a night between every 2 days. And sometimes that night is very, very lonely, and yet also the night is a place where we ought to rest in the Lord. We ought not to be so constantly connected that we're never alone. There was this lonely messenger, verse 2. So in the midst of this lonely place, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy, again, has been a big help to Paul. And yet he is willing to be without Timothy for the sake of these others. He is preferring the church in Thessalonica above himself. He is preferring them. And what does he call Timothy? Well, look at the way he describes him, our brother. In another place, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, Timothy is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. In other words, Timothy is basically one of the converts of Paul. He had come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul. And yet Paul calls him our brother on the same level. He's the same connection, the same relationship. He is a Christian. He's one of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we should not underestimate that term, brethren. We throw it around as Christians. We say brother and sister like it was nothing. And yet, brothers and sisters, our relationship is deeper and longer lasting than the relationship you have with your physical brothers and sisters. In fact, that relationship is longer than the one you have with your spouse. Because it's eternal. There are no husbands and wives in heaven. But there are brothers and sisters. Oh, this is a term we ought not to take lightly. If somebody has a professed brother and sister in Christ, you have an instant, deep, lasting relationship with that person. It goes beyond all the differences we have of heritage and color and economics and employment and all the rest. It goes much deeper. Paul calls him a brother. He also calls him a minister of God. That is, he was set apart by the call of God and the hands of presbytery to the work of the ministry. He was trained by Paul, the apostle. And so you have 1 and 2 Timothy written to him and yet to the whole church. He is a minister set apart by this call. Brothers and sisters, I think we underestimate sometimes that call. While elders, while teaching elders, ministers are not some elevated personage It is an elevated role. He hasn't called everybody to be ministers. It doesn't give us any super overarching authority. It's just the reality that God has called certain people to do this work. And we ought to recognize that, pray for that, pray for them, and heed their work. He is also called our fellow laborer. He was doing what Christ has sent his disciples to do in the world, to preach and teach the gospel. That's what he has called his ministers to do. Sometimes there are ministers that have become very famous, preaching and teaching completely other things than the ministry, than the gospel. They preach politics, or they preach money, or they preached who knows, all kinds of other things, but not Christ. No, he was a fellow laborer coming to do exactly what God had called him to do, preach the gospel, save sinners, build up saints. That's who Timothy is. Timothy was fully qualified to bring the authority of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. In other words, he was more than a mere messenger. He was sent to them with authority. And he was sent to them with a mission. I want you to go find out what's going on in Thessalonica and bring me word back here in Athens, which I can't leave right now. And so, brothers and sisters, again, I would remind you that ministers of God are sent by God and the Lord Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. They come with this power and with this authority to promote the kingdom of God in the church. The call of God is God's call. And we still need human qualifications and human gifts. But it is God who sets those men to that task, to being fishers of men, to being the pastors of his sheep. Whenever you get to texts like this, it's always a little uncomfortable to preach them because it sounds a little bit like complaining. But it's just the truth of the matter. The lonely minister is more often supported by God. And that minister, supported by God, is powerful and has courage to preach because he realizes and knows it's God's word that does not return empty. God is going to do what he is going to do, where he's going to do it. And he does it in so many different ways. Do you see your minister as God's minister? That's important to see. Do you see him as God's messenger? And yet the preacher is a Christian, just like you. And yet he's been called to that task. And that minister often has a lonely mission, the end of verse 2, to establish you and encourage you in your faith. How is this work done? To establish you and encourage you in the faith. Well, it's primarily done through the public and private proclamation of the whole counsel of God. That's the main work of the ministry. The main work of the ministry is the word of God applied to the life of everybody that comes into the purview of that particular minister. With a goal to establish you. That's the goal, to establish you. We preach the gospel so that hearts are changed for Christ and changed toward Christ. The thing we're longing to see, brothers and sisters, is conversions, born again Christians. In fact, that ought to be the goal of every believer, to see new believers added to the church. And if we're not doing anything particular that we could codify for that work, are we at least praying for it? Are we praying for the salvation of sinners? Is there somebody you know that you suspect is not really a genuine believer? Do you pray for them by name? Have you asked me to pray for them by name? Have you asked anybody else to pray for them by name? We are longing to see people have set fast their faith. That there is an established faith, that they are confirming that faith by a constant comparison to God's Word. Brothers and sisters, the way you can tell when a Christian is really a Christian is how they treat the Bible. Does the Bible become precious, studied, desired? If it doesn't, you kind of have to question what's really going on here. And he wants to see that established in the church. A firm foundation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ." No other foundation. And so he wants to make sure that solid bedrock is there. The Christian life and the Christian life building. How do you add to that foundation? Well, you add to that foundation things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are the building blocks of a Christian life. And nothing less and nothing else will do your heart eternal good like the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God on the foundation of Christ, which is forever. That's the building of the church. That's his goal, to see you established. But then he says, and encourage you concerning your faith. What does encourage mean? To draw alongside you. To draw alongside Christians as a Christian. The worst thing you can have, brothers and sisters, is a pastor who doesn't know he's a sinner. That's the worst kind of pastor you could have. Because a pastor is simply a Christian with all the same struggles, all the same sins, all the same needs, all the same desire for holiness that every Christian has. That's what we should all be wanting and striving for. And when you have that, that goal of that pastor is to see what? To exhort you on to greater faith, even under the storm of persecution. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. This is the work of the ministry to come alongside and say, you know, I know what you're going through is life-shattering and devastating and emotionally draining. But God is still good. And God is still God. And Christ is still Christ. There are plenty of faith-shaking things in the world. Plenty. But if your faith is built on Christ, if you have a well-grounded faith, a well-grounded faith is a working faith, is a faith with feet. That's the surest sign that your faith is real. What are you doing with your faith? How is it being applied? Personally, and to other people. Paul wants to make sure that their faith is not lagging or lacking. And remember what he's writing for, what he's sending Timothy for. He's looking for an encouraging word from them. He's going to get that, we'll see in the next few verses. He's going to get that, but that's what he's looking for. And so on a personal note, it is such a joy when you tell me how you are growing in Christ. Or when the word particularly and especially hits home. Those are important things to tell your pastor. Don't ever hesitate to tell your minister when you've been ministered to. It will make him rejoice. It is the joy of the Christian ministry to know that those who are being preached to are receiving and being blessed by that word. You can do that with emails or just a mention on the way out. But brothers and sisters, when God is really ministering, listen, I think we do that as parents. I know I did. I was quick to say, nope, that's not the way you do this. Nope, you can't do that. You didn't do that right. I was not quick enough and not nearly enough. Oh, you did good there. Oh, that was a great thing. I really appreciated that. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to do that more. And again, that is not fishing for compliments. But when the Lord has used this ministry to bless you, don't be afraid. Email me, call me, write a note, something. Let me know that God is working in your heart. There is no one so strong in the faith that they never need encouraging. No one. We can all use an encouraging word. And the mission of ministry is no less than what Paul just said it in the last chapter. Remember how he closed the last chapter? You are our glory and joy. He says in another place, what is our hope? Christ in you. That's the hope of our glory. The glory of our hope is to see Christ in you. Paul desired to know if these Thessalonian Christians were fighting the good fight. Was this walk of theirs proceeding? And he wanted to know that. Because brothers and sisters, there are times when we are lonely Christians. And we might wonder concerning your faith. The solitude of the Christian walk can sometimes take us into very dark places. And we can find ourselves feeling utterly alone. But that should be no surprise to you, Christian. I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 21. When, I say it again, when tribulation and persecution arises. Not if. Jesus didn't pull any punches with us. You're going to face persecution and trials and tribulations. Encouragement is going to come from the divine promise. Yes, Jesus said when, but the Lord also tells us in Hebrews 13, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even when those tribulations and those trials come. Are you a lonely Christian? Listen, solitary child of God, you are not forgotten by the love of heaven's creator. God may have thought it good for you to feel all alone, so you would depend on him and trust him and turn to him, because you are not alone. You never have been as a Christian. And you are part of a company of Christians that stretches back to Paul and to Timothy. And the church is the company of lonely Christians in a hostile world. But we have Christ. And we have the Spirit of God. Never underestimate the power of this company. We are not utterly alone. Even if there might be a bunch of us feeling very lonely at the moment. You know what? There's no better place for lonely people than to be with other lonely people. And if you're feeling all alone, welcome to the club. Let's encourage one another. There's a great work going on. And God might have seen it good to be left alone in Athens for his own glory and ultimately for your good. Let's pray.